Greetings and welcome. If you're with us today and you were not with us tomorrow, you may be wondering why the assembly is so full. It's because of what we term Outreach Weekend. And it's a time when we have many visitors coming and helping us serve the community in the name of Jesus. For those that were here yesterday, we thank you for being here with us. We thank you for your service. Thank you for your love and just giving of yourself in that way. And now we have the opportunity to share God's word together and to worship together this morning. The singing was beautiful already, and so hopefully our hearts are prepared for what God has in store for us today. We've been walking through the book of Romans as a church, and we are at chapter 12. We're ready to start the beginning of chapter 12. And yet, for our first reading, I'd like to open in the book of Nehemiah in chapter 13. This is a time of cleansing. Nehemiah is kind of leading this cleansing, and we're going to start in verse 7. We're going to read through verse 22. It says, "And I came to Jerusalem and understood of the evil that Eliashib did for Tobiah in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God, and it grieved me sore. Therefore I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. Then I commanded, and they cleansed the chambers. And thither brought I again the vessels of the house of God, with the meat offering and the frankincense. And I perceived that the portions of the Levites had not been given them, for the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled, every one to his field. Then contended I with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place. Then brought all Judah the tithe of the corn and the new wine and the oil into the treasuries. And I made treasurers over the treasuries, Shelemiah the priest and Zadok the scribe, and of the Levites, Pedaiah, and next to them was Hanan, the son of Zachar, the son of Mattaniah. For they were counted faithful, and their office was to distribute unto their brethren. Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and wipe not out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God, and for the offices thereof. In those days I saw in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing in sheaves, and lading asses, as also wine, grapes, and figs, and all manner of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals. There dwelt men of Tyre also therein, which brought fish, and all manner of ware, and sold on the Sabbath unto the children of Judah, and in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said unto them, what evil thing is this that ye do and profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers thus, and did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon this city? Yet ye bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath. And it came to pass that when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, I commanded that the gates should be shut, and charged that they should not be opened till after the Sabbath. And some of my servants set I at the gates, that there should no burden be brought in on the Sabbath day. So the merchants and sellers of all kind of ware lodged without Jerusalem once or twice. Then I testified against them and said unto them, Why lodge ye about the wall? If ye do so again, I will lay hands on you. From that time forth came they no more on the Sabbath. And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves, and that they should come and keep the gates, to sanctify the Sabbath day. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of thy mercy. Let's pause there and sing together. We've opened to hymn 175 in the Zion's Harp, hymn 175, The Faith of the Fathers. Together. Our Father, we are so thankful as we come before Thee this morning. Thankful most of all for just the freedom to come and have this time of worship, to have this time of communion with Thee and with each other. Thankful that we can even call Thee Father. Thankful that through the blood of Jesus Christ, we have a hope of life eternal. And not only that, but we have a hope of today. And that hope is through the blood of Christ. Father, we're so thankful for those that have come to share this weekend with us. We pray a blessing on them, forgiving of themselves in this way on Thy behalf. And Father, we pray Thy blessing upon all the work that was done yesterday. And just pray that the seeds that were planted could sprout and bring forth fruit. And we don't know the words that we say, how they will be received. We don't know how they will mature. But yet, Lord, we pray that Thy work would be done and Thy blessing would be added. For we know it is Thy work. It is not ours. We know it is Thy message, Thy gospel. It's Thy love. It is nothing of ourselves, but it is all of Thee. Even our very beings are of Thee and for Thee. And so we pray, Father, that Thou would just continue to direct our hearts in that way. Help us to see with Thy vision. Help us to see opportunities, even as Christ did. And many times Christ was condemned for those with whom He ate or those with whom He spake. And Father, we know that no one is outside the love of God. No one is outside the reaches of the blood of Christ. And so we just pray, Father, that that would give us that perspective. That would give us that passion. We're so thankful for our church. Thankful that we can come together as a body. That we can serve Thee together. That we can worship Thee together. That we can encourage one another. And at times exhort one another. That in all things we want to honor and glorify Thy name. We pray, Father, as we turn to Thy New Testament, that Thou would give us understanding. Thou would touch our hearts, Father, in a way that only Thou canst. And we pray that Thou would open our eyes and our hearts to an appreciation of Thy truth. And just depend on Thee as we meditate, that Thou would provide the words. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let's turn to Romans chapter 12 together. There's a little bit of a transition here in chapter 12 from a more theological perspective to a little bit more of a practical perspective. We spent the first 11 chapters really establishing this foundation. In chapters 1 and 2, we talked about man's sinfulness and man's need for a Savior. In chapters 3 and 4, we talked about faith and establishing faith as the foundation of salvation. Then beginning in chapter 5, we talked about just the resulting justification of that faith. And as we got into 6, 7, and 8, we talked about the power of the Spirit then working within us by grace and by faith. 9 through 11, we talked about election and focused a lot on this grace of God. And in verse 32, at the end of chapter 11, it says, "For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all." And so this foundation, and the reason I go back here is because in chapter 12, the first verse, we start with a therefore. And so we have to have a little bit of context. What is the therefore about? And so I just want to briefly lay that foundation then, that all that we talked about and all that we have covered to this point, Paul begins in chapter 12 with a therefore. And as I understand our theme verses this weekend were verses 4 and 5. And so actually we're just going to read verses 1 through 5. And we're gonna stop there and we're going to meditate on those verses. Starting at verse 1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." So he starts out with this exhortation, "Brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice." Now that phrase, "by the mercies of God," it might be better translated, "because of the mercies of God." It's based on a foundation. It's not just the means by which we become a living sacrifice, but it's the reason that we do it. It's the whole foundation for becoming a sacrifice. These mercies of God that we just read in 11:32, or the grace that was, you know, prevalent all the way through these first 11 chapters. And it's a direct result, right? It's not something that, you know, Paul's not coming to this point and just saying, okay, now we've talked about all of that, now let me add something else on top of what we've talked about. Rather, it is a direct result of what we've just covered, right? This is a natural result of the grace of God and the mercy that we have experienced. And really, he's alluded to this already. If we, you may want to turn back into chapter 6. I'm going to read just a couple verses back here. But this idea is already begun to take shape earlier in his exposition here. Chapter 6, verse 4, he says, "Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Okay, so we even saw back then this idea of dying to self and being risen then with Christ, being risen with the Spirit. A few verses later in 13, it says, "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." And so we see that same idea, that this idea of being dead, but then being alive, coming alive from that death, and becoming instruments of righteousness, becoming instruments in the hand of God for His purposes. Right? So, you know, we see that same idea now playing forth here in the first of chapter 12. "I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." Same concept. "Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." So what is a sacrifice? I want to talk a little bit about that. You know, from an Old Testament perspective, what is a sacrifice? You know, we read in Hebrews 9:22 that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So the sacrifice is definitely there for the remission of sin. It's there to atone for our sin. And we see that in the Old Testament practice of the sacrifice. If you read in Exodus 12, what are some of the characteristics of the Passover lamb? The Passover lamb is without blemish. A male of the first year without blemish. Right? Well, in an agricultural society, that is a big deal. Right? That's not just a casual thing. Sometimes I think that we, because it's not something that we're intimately familiar with, we sometimes pass over those verses. But that's a big deal. When you think of, of breeding a healthy herd, to have a perfect lamb and then just to kill it off, right? That's a big deal. And so, you know, this idea of sacrifice to cover our sin, it's a big deal. It's a big deal to God, right? It's not something to take lightly. So, in the Old Testament, it's a giving, really, of their best possession. I also like the verse in Leviticus 1, verse 4 talks about putting your hand on the sacrifice. Right? It's a sense of ownership. This is my sin. This is an atonement for my sin. I'm taking ownership. I am accepting that I'm a sinner. I am accepting that this blood is being shed on my behalf because of what I have done. And I think it's important as we think of Christ as then the perfect lamb. Right? We need in the same sense to put our hand upon Christ and say, "This blood is shed for me, for what I have done." Sometimes it's easy to talk in generalities, right? It's easy to talk about Christ being the Savior of the world. But Christ is a personal Savior. And Christ shed His blood in a personal way. And it's for what I did. It's not just for what you did, it's for what I did. And I need to think of Christ in that sense as a sacrifice for me. Because I deserved death. So what is a living sacrifice? Right? Because the sacrifice, in the Old Testament pattern, the sacrifice dies. Well, we have Christ's blood, right? Christ's blood has already been shed. Christ did die. Christ died in our place that we would not have to die. So then what dies? What dies in a living sacrifice? And what I would submit to you this morning is that it's our value system that dies. It gets replaced with a new value system. Right? Because where did we start? We started back here in Romans 1. And what's the value system of mankind? Verse 25 is what I was looking for. Sorry it took me so long to find it. This is the value system that we're talking about in the beginning. Chapter 1, verse 25. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So the value system of man by himself, left to himself, he serves himself. We serve ourselves. Wasn't that our value system? Isn't it sometimes now our value system? I mean, it's something that we have to fight against, isn't it? Isn't it by nature what we do? We serve ourselves. And so a living sacrifice, that value system dies. And it's replaced with a new value system. One that puts the will of Christ and the bidding of Christ above our own. Now this idea of sacrifice, it's not... it's not that we don't any longer do anything that's enjoyable, right? Sometimes we get that idea of sacrifice. I can't be having fun because then that's not sacrificial. I don't think that's what sacrifice is about. We don't become someone else, right? In a sense we do, but really our very nature, our nature doesn't change, right? I'm trying to come up with an example. Let's say you love to cook. I've seen Brother Ron. Let's say you love to cook. So, if we're going to sacrifice, if we're going to become a living sacrifice to God, do I need to stop cooking because that's something that I enjoy, that's for me? That's not what we're talking about here. What we're saying is that now we're starting to make choices based on a different value system. And that value system, instead of I'm at the top, instead of serving the creature, now we put the creature in subjection to the Creator. We serve the Creator. The Creator is at the top of our value system. Right? And so I may like to cook, and so, you know, I may continue cooking, but I may do it for a different reason. Right? I may do it at a place like Second Helpings, where I'm serving on God's behalf. I'm still doing what I love to do, but I'm doing it for a totally different purpose. You fill in the blank for what you're good at, what you enjoy. Doesn't mean you need to stop enjoying life. It's not what it means at all. What it means is you need to put the Creator at the top of your value system. That's what being a living sacrifice is about. And the difference between the living and the Old Testament sacrifice is that the Old Testament sacrifice dies, right? But a living sacrifice continues
day after day after day. Continuing to give. Continuing to sacrifice. Because the price was paid once by Christ for eternity. And so we don't have to die, but we do need to enter into this new value system. It says that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And that word reasonable there, that's always been kind of a, I wouldn't say I struggled with the word, but it didn't have a lot of meaning to me. But as I look closer at that word, it's more than I think is what comes from the surface. As I read it from the surface, it sounds like it's an acceptable level, right? That this would be reasonable. This is an acceptable service that you would do. But as you, I believe the Greek word is logikon, the same root word as logos, right? The word, in the sense that John uses it in chapter 1, but also in the sense of reason and logic. And so in that sense, he's saying that this is a logical progression, right? We're going back now to our foundation, 1 through 11, and how we were in sin, and yet how our faith in Christ gives us a hope of life. And in chapter 5, that we're justified, and now we have power, right? Not just life eternal, but power. Power for today. And it says that same Spirit that raised up Christ from the dead now quickens our mortal bodies. And so he's saying, now understanding all that, the logical progression of that is to be a living sacrifice. If you were dead and now you're alive, what are you going to do with that life? Right? We think in an earthly sense, if someone saves your life, you know, how do you feel toward that person? Don't you just, what can I do for you? What? Name it. I'll do it. Wash your car every morning. 7 o'clock, I'll be there. It's that sense where it's a logical progression. This is a logical end. It's a logical worship. To now be a living sacrifice. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And again, I would go back to the same idea. What does it mean to be conformed to this world? And it can take lots of different shapes, but I think when you boil it down, it's really the value system again, isn't it? That we are serving ourselves. That's the way of the world. The world says, be independent. The world says, don't be under authority. Be independent. Think for yourself. God's word says, be under authority. Be under my authority. Because it will go well with you. Right? Because this is the best. This is how you've been designed. You've been designed to be under the authority of God. When we break out of that authority, now we're in uncharted water. And it's not a good place to be. It feels good for a while, but the end is death. And the end is not to our eternal benefit. So he says, don't be conformed to that image. Don't be conformed to that value system. But rather, transform literally change shape. Change shape into something else by the renewing of your mind. Flip that mind upside down and now put Christ back at the top where he belongs. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And I have a little bit different take on this verse as well, and this it may be too subtle, I don't know, but when we think highly of ourselves, you know, that I think of that as being pride, right? I've always thought that as don't be proud. And I think that is what this verse means. But I think there's another meaning that we can read in here in terms of this value system we've been talking about, right? Take heed that you don't think of yourself more highly, right, in the list of your value system than you should. Don't put more value on yourself than you put on others, right? And I think in a very real way you're living that out this weekend just by being here. Because I know there's other places you could be. But you're putting your value below the value of someone else or the value of God. And you're saying, I believe that God wants me to do this. And so we do it for his purposes. Does that mean we can't enjoy ourselves? Obviously, that's not true. I think we have a lot of enjoyment this weekend. But it's putting things, again, in the right context and in the right order. What's the purpose? If you go back to verse 2 for a second, what's the purpose of this transformation? We said, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. But then he didn't stop. He says, for what purpose? That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So again, this goes to that idea of to our benefit. We transform to our benefit, right? Because it's giving us a moral compass. Now we have a moral compass. And I'm not just talking about like big decisions. Obviously, you know, where we're going to live, what job we're going to, or, you know, are we going to get married? Those are big decisions, and we want to know the will of God in those things. But this is a moral compass day to day. What do I say right now? And if I have a transformed mind, if I'm not conformed to the world, right? Then I have a compass that is different than the world. I have a compass that is pointed toward God. And my daily decisions and my daily actions now become guided by a different compass to the benefit of those around me and to my own benefit. It benefits everyone. And if we all have that same transformation, then verses 4 and 5 become even more powerful. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Oh, I'm sorry, I read the wrong verse. Actually, I'm not even sure what verse I read. So, what verse did I read? I know I read 5, but I don't know if I read 4 or not. I'm going to read 4 and 5. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members of one of another. Now think about that, working together with the same moral compass. Right? How powerful is that? And I think God's design is interdependency. And that's why I read Nehemiah You're probably wondering where in the world that was coming in, but let's see if I still have it marked. I don't. But he saw, he says, I recognized that the tithes weren't coming in, that the offerings weren't coming in to the Levites. I'm sorry, I'm going to turn to it again because I want to read it. I think it was 13:10. And I perceived that the portions of the Levites had not been given them. For the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled every one to his field. So there was this design of interdependency, right? The Levites didn't get the same inheritance that all the other tribes got. Instead of getting, you know, a tribal land, they got cities placed throughout Israel. For what purpose? Well, they are to serve God in the temple. And so how do they provide for themselves? Well, one of the ways is that they receive a portion of the tithes that come from the other tribes. As they come and they worship God, those tithes go to God, but a portion of that goes to support the Levites. And so there's this interdependent relationship that as long as the people are serving God, as long as the Levites are properly leading them in the service of God, then they'll be provided for. But when that system breaks down, then it breaks down everywhere, right? If the Levites don't do their job, then the people stop coming and the tithes don't come in anymore. Or, you know, it's chicken and the egg, which comes first? If the people, you know, disdain going, right? Then the system breaks down from the other way. There's an interdependence here that both have to be doing what God wants them to do. They both have to have the same moral compass, in a sense, for God's design to work properly. And so I use that as an Old Testament example of this design of working together as one body. And then what happened as a result of that? It says the Sabbath was completely being disregarded. They were just doing, you know, merchants were coming in and it was just another business day in Jerusalem. And Nehemiah says, we can't be doing this. And he shut the gate. And he said, it's the Sabbath. You're not coming in. And they're sitting out there thinking, well, okay, this is a little bit of a change, but it'll last for a little while and it'll be over with. Well, the next Sabbath, it was the same thing. And the next Sabbath, when they came, he says, why are you here? I'm not opening the door. The Sabbath is going to be holy. And I marvel at Nehemiah's leadership there. And I think, I'm not sure I could do that. Right? I'm not sure that I would have the ability to stand up and say that. And part of that is, as we read verses 4 and 5, I'm gifted in a different way than that. It's not my strength. And we all have different toolboxes, if I can say it that way. We all have different gifts. And it's important that we see the importance of each other's gifts. And if we fail to see that, then we begin to lose our appreciation for each other. Right? We need to appreciate our Nehemiahs. Because that needs to be said. Someone needs to stand up and say that. And so we need to appreciate the people that can stand up and say that. I'm not one of those. It's not something I'm gifted at. Doesn't mean we don't need it. I'm very detail oriented. I'm very analytical. I would say, conflict avoidant. And sometimes I get in situations and My wife Lisa says, "You need to speak up." And my heart starts pumping. And I'm like, I think we better get more information. I think we need to, you know, analyze this a little bit more. But what is that? You know, it's just an avoidance technique oftentimes. And when she says that, almost all the time, she's right. And I need that. See, we need each other. Through that, we become complete. We complete each other in that way. And I believe that's God's design for us as a church, that we complete each other in that way. And when we work together with that same moral compass, then we all become complete, right? Because what I lack, you can do. And if I'm standing beside you, I can take part in that, right? I can stand beside Nehemiah and say, "Yeah, you tell him." I have no problem with that. But do you see how that can work together? I'll tell you what else is going on, Nehemiah. I can give you some more information and keep feeding that. Just a real quick other example. And again, I don't know if this will mean anything or not, but maybe it will to a few, and if it does, good. You know, sometimes we're asked as ministers to go and give a topic somewhere, to speak at a Bible study or to talk somewhere. And I'm, as I said, I like teaching. I like research. I like understanding things at a deep level. And so that to me is energizing. And so, you know, I might get an invitation and I might say, what would you like me to talk about? And they'll say, "The topic is open. Talk about whatever you want." I've just become paralyzed, right? Because now I've been asked to become a prophet. Because that's a little bit more prophetic. What do we need to hear? What needs to be said? What needs to be heard? And so I may have 4 weeks, and I may spend 3.5 thinking, what am I going to say? Do I talk about this? No. Do I talk about this? I could talk about this. And it sounds like a very generous thing to say, talk about whatever you want, right? But from the other perspective, it's almost paralyzing. Now that's an extreme. It's not paralyzing, but can you understand what I'm saying? That if we understand each other in a way, we can help each other. Because we don't all think of things the same way. Now you may be sitting there thinking, I got a list of 5 things we need to talk about now. Just ask me. And that's great. That's why we need each other in that way. The one thing I want to just emphasize in this is don't spend your time wishing that you were someone else. If you're not Nehemiah, don't spend your time wishing you were Nehemiah. If you are, then relish that to God's glory. But if you're not, understand that God has made you as you are, for a particular purpose, and there's value in you as you are. And we need you as you are. So you can see the teams working together. I love watching how the teams get formed, and then how the teams kind of organize, and then they go and they do the work, right? There's people that are up front, they're telling people, this is what we need to do, here's where you're going. And it's perfect. And there's other people like me that are like, okay, tell me where to go and I'll be there. And we need both. We need the whole mix. I'm not saying I want to be careful here. I don't want to give you an out to say, I'm no good at that, so I'm not going to do that. Because that's not good either. We need to be stretched and we need to grow. I can become better at speaking by training and by practice, right? When I started on the pulpit, I was terrified. Speaking in front of people does not energize me. It's not energizing. It's intimidating to me to have a large group of people. I remember about a year after I was preaching, someone came up to me. They had moved away from Indianapolis and had come back visiting and said, "Wow," says, "you really improved." And I thought, thank you? You know, and your mind's reeling. It's like, how painful was it that first year? But we can improve. We can get better, right? But I'm not going to change into somebody I'm not. Large crowds probably will never energize me. And if I don't get to you today, don't be offended. It's not that I don't like you. It's that you frighten me. But we can work together. And it all comes back to Romans 12, 1 and 2. That despite our differing gifts and the differing functions that we have the same motivation. Right? That we've all been saved by God's grace. And building on that, the logical next step is that we would want to do whatever He wants. And so we give ourselves as a living sacrifice, turning our value system upside down so that our moral compass is pointed to God. And then we recognize our strengths and weaknesses. We value, right, the strengths that God has given us. We don't wish we're someone else. But we also value each other. Because I need you for the things that I can't do. And then, by the grace of God, may we share a glorious gospel to His praise.
Sit by him at lunch, would you, some of you? You'll like Greg. He's a great guy. He won't come to you. You know, some good truths, lots of great truths, you know, but I think, yeah, I mean, just, you know, what's our value system and who do we serve put the Creator in the top. And I just, you know, I think that's a great message, you know, putting Jesus number one. Seek ye first the Creator. Seek the Creator and the rest will be added to us. Let's sing a hymn together.
Ask a thankful brother to close the morning in prayer and remember the food, please.
Dear Lord, we just want to come before you at this morning's service and just thankful hearts just to come before an all-loving and knowing and graceful and merciful God, dear Lord, that we know it is only through your Son, Jesus, that we can come before you in prayer at this time, dear Lord. I just want to thank you for the word that was brought forth this morning, that we would just take it to heart and ponder it, that it's only through your mercy and grace that we have this reasonable but more proclaimed by you service to present our body as a living sacrifice, dear Lord, to you. And we know that we are all different and have unique talents, but we just pray that you would help us just to recognize what our talents are and recognize where they come from and just to use them in love and not for our own glory, dear Lord. So we just want to pray a blessing for the Indy Church for having us in, dear Lord, and just for all the labor that was done for this weekend. And as we part over the noon hour, just we pray a blessing on the meal that we are about to partake of, that you would bless the hands that have prepared it, and that you would put it to its intended use, that we could that could strengthen and nourish our mortal bodies, that we can do this service and use the talents that you have given us, dear Lord. And we just pray that you would be with our conversation. And we just want to thank you most of all for Jesus and sending him to the cross and dying for our sins and rising him again on the third day and creating that hope of eternal life we'll have forever in heaven with you someday. And if there are any here that still have not answered your call, that you would continue to call them while the time of grace is still open, dear Lord. And we pray this on your Son's name. Amen.